talking about how God fulfills his will through us, and that his desire is to show his fullness of who he is in the midst of the world through the body of Christ, through the church. It's hard to believe that God has entrusted to us, these people, those of us sitting in this room and those sitting across the world gathering together in worship, he's entrusted us to live out the fullness of God in the midst of a broken world. And I don't know about you, but I line up my life with God's life, with Jesus' life, and it's woefully short. Like, it does not meet the standard, and yet Jesus has seen fit to send us out in our brokenness so that we're able to reach other people in their brokenness as well. And so when we get to this point, the last couple weeks we've been focusing on what Jesus has done for us to set us apart and how we've been given a new identity and a new name, a new personhood based on what Jesus has done, not based on what we have done. 4 weeks prior to this, we talked about the enemy and all the things the enemy does to distract us and tear our names apart and to keep us from living out the things that God has called us to live out. And then this week and the weeks to follow and weeks leading up to this has been about recapturing our hearts and identity in Jesus and nothing else. Because if we get rid of one thing and don't replace it with another, we naturally lean back towards what we are comfortable with, which means we'll naturally go back to the way things were. How many of you guys have ever struggled with going back to the way things were? It's normal. It's normal to do that, right? Even Jesus, when he's talking about the demoniac that had been set free from that, listen, if you don't fill it with something good, then it's going to come back even worse. And so we have this tendency to kind of like reset our life, but not fill it back with who we are in Jesus. And so what happens is we go back to the way things were. I don't know about you, but gaining weight is that way for me, dieting, right? I have a friend of mine who went on, I've done the crazy diets in my life. The 500 calorie diet, don't do it. There's not enough calories, right? There was one point in that diet when I was eating 500 calories, and in the evening after getting home from the office of studying and interacting, counseling, doing all this stuff, I was done. Like, I didn't have enough to get through the day, and I remember sitting on the floor with our kids and wife, and we were playing a board game, and I was almost like talking out of my mind, like making no sense whatsoever. I lost a lot of weight, but guess what happens when you do a 500-calorie diet and start to eat again? You gain more. You gain more weight. That's what happens. A friend of mine also did a diet, and he did really well. He was eating bars like every 2 hours or something like that. I don't know what his caloric intake was. And he lost a ton of weight super fast. He went from a rotund fella like myself to this skinny little stick. And everybody's like, what happened? Do you have cancer? Like, what's going on here? He lost all this weight. And then he went off that little diet of eating this little stick all the time, right? And he started eating again, and he plussed like 50 pounds, like in a month. And so if we don't change things after we try to change something, like if we don't replace it with something that's healthy and good and right, what happens is it gets even worse sometimes, right? And so when we look about our identity and how Jesus' desire is for us to be called out of the world and be made his child, if all we do is talk about the enemy and what he's done and we replace, get rid of that stuff and we just stand there in like an empty shell and we don't replace it with who God has called us to be and his truth and his ways, if we don't replace it, what happens is a bunch of other junk comes back in even more. Why? Because we don't understand who we are. And so we grab this and we're like, I'm going to go back to what I'm used to, but on top of that, I'm going to grab some other stuff too and fill myself up with it. And so when we get to this point, as we're talking, when Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus, remember, he had been gone for 10 years. He planted the gospel for a couple years, had been gone for 10 years, and he's writing this letter to remind them of who they are in Christ, to not get sucked back in to the world. Remember, this Ephesus was kind of the center point of where Diana was the goddess of the area. They had a huge temple there for her, and they worshipped all this stuff, and it was a financial institution. A lot of trade went on here. And so if you hear the gospel, and you're like, I need Jesus more than anything, and then 10 years goes by, and you go back to life, what happens? You fade back into what you used to be known for and what you used to do. And so Paul says, listen, no, you're reminded you are in Christ, a new creation. You're in Jesus. And so when you're in Jesus, you have a whole new identity. You have a whole new thing that wraps up who you are. And like was said in the communion meditation, to keep our eyes on Christ all the time. The same thought was going through my head last night as I was reviewing again of how easy it is for me to get caught up in this kingdom and forget about God's kingdom. And yet the scriptures say that we're to bring the kingdom to those that are around us. And so I want to pick up in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is sharing some things with the church in Ephesus, going off of what we just heard. Last week we talked about how God united a great number of different people. The Gentiles and the Israelites, they come together in newness and unity because of what Jesus has done in one spirit. And then he says this, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." That little phrase, I want to take just a little bit of time and I want you to ask yourself, how has God given you his grace, and in what ways am I stewarding it for others? Because when Paul says this, he says, listen, I'm in chains for you. I'm in chains for the gospel. I'm imprisoned because I believe that Jesus has set us free. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that God has rescued us, and I'm in prison for it for your sake. And God has given me this message to give to you, and I'm going to give it to you because he's entrusted it to me to now give to you. To give it to you. Like, what in your life has Jesus entrusted to you of God's favor and grace? Like, he's bestowed it to you, and then he looks at you and goes, listen, how are you going to steward that? How are you going to take care of this grace and gospel and goodness of what I've done for you? How are you going to give it and steward it for others now? And so I love how Paul writes this. He's reminding them right from the get-go, listen, what God has done for me, I'm giving to you, so much so I'm willing to go to jail for you and write the good news of what it is that Jesus continues to do in spite of the fact I'm in prison. And so what are you going to do with the same gospel that God has stewarded to me, like I share to you? Now, what do we do with this thing? We're talking about Financial Peace University, stewarding our money, which is really wise, but there's something even greater than that. God has given you his grace and mercy to steward your life for his glory and others' good. So how do you steward your work? How do you steward your hours? How do you steward your relationships? Like the grace that God has given you, how are you managing them in such a way that makes a lasting impact on the lives of other people? And so when he opens this up in chapter 3, he's saying, listen, I'm assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, his favor, that was given to me for you. Now, how did God show his favor to Paul? Paul, before a name change, an identity shift, was known as like one of the head honchos within the Pharisaic world, like the world of Jews that knew everything about God and what he wanted. And he was so filled up with this identity that he was even persecuting Christians and killing them to advance his cause, God's cause in his life. And God stops him in his track, blinds him, and saying, what are you doing kicking against Christ? And he has an awakening, a shift in his life where he has a new identity from what he used to do to now being God's chosen vessel to propagate, to move forward the good news of Jesus. And he says, listen, all that past, all that stuff that I learned is nothing compared to being in the presence of Christ. And that's what Jesus has given me to steward to you. Listen, your gospel message of your life, your witness of what Jesus has done is what he's given to you to steward, to share with others. Do people know what you've been through? I'm not saying, you know, puke up your whole life on Facebook. But I'm saying, do people understand where it is that God has brought you from and where it is that God is taking you to, and that you see God's grace and favor in that, and your desires to tell others and show others how they too can take this path? That's what he's saying. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. He goes on in verse 4, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the what? Spirit. God enlightens. This mystery is that Gentiles, you and I, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's three things that happen here. We talked about this, I think, last week or week before about an inheritance. How many of you guys have ever received even a portion of an inheritance? Okay, did you tithe on it? Just kidding. This inheritance thing is something that some of us have received. As a matter of fact, my grandfather, before long before he passed away, back in 1996, decided, you know what, I'm going to give you. He was a caretaker of another man who had passed away, and that fellow's finances and house and car all went to my grandpa because he'd cared for him. And in that process, he said, listen, I'm going to sell. We're going to distribute to the appropriate people, but I want you guys to have the money now to buy a down payment on a house and do whatever you want with it. So here's the future inheritance that you better be wise with it now. Should not have given it to us in 1996, right? We were 20-something, so I wasn't smart. But here it is now to enjoy the inheritance. It was too much for us. But the bottom line was, it was something that I could taste and feel and touch, and it was an inheritance that came very present. And my own grandfather had not passed away, but somebody else had. Looks us in the eye and says, here it is, a blessing that I'm passing on to you to be wise stewards of, to utilize for your family and our family generations to come. And that's exactly what Jesus says to us. Paul's saying to us, listen, he's saying, listen, God has given us an inheritance together that we have to take care of and hand down appropriately to the generations behind us. The question becomes, how are we handling this inheritance God has entrusted to me right now? Like, what am I doing with it? He says that we are fellow heirs, Gentiles with Jews, which is crazy. God's chosen people from Abraham, and now we've been grafted in and brought into the family of God. And he says, listen, you don't deserve this inheritance. How many of us were in Egypt and endured that stuff? None of us. And yet I'm bringing you into this family. And you get the same inheritance that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their whole generations. That's crazy. That he's allowed us as foreigners to be brought into a family and say, you're a part of me now. Come on in. There's generally three different responses to an inheritance. I don't know about you, but there's been times within our family generations where the inheritance did not go so well. Wherein some people decided, you know what, I'm not getting my fair share. And fights erupted. And as a matter of fact, my grandmother's sister recently passed away, who had held a grudge for a long, 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 long time about the inheritance. So we have three different responses we can have when it comes to being fellow heirs. Either I can look at what God has entrusted to us and say to myself, listen, we can healthily live this out together, and I'm not going to look at what's fair and what isn't fair, but instead it's our inheritance. Like what God has given us, and we can walk out and live and together take care of one another, like Acts 2:42, like the church came together and supplied one another's needs. Or we can look at the inheritance Jesus has given us and say, you know what, it isn't fair that they got more, and I'm going to be angry and grumpy about the whole thing. And here's what we do, not only financially, we do this with people when God has given them gifts and certain things in their life, or maybe a different path than I got. And I think to myself, how's come they got it easy? That isn't fair. So this inheritance sometimes keeps us from seeing God's goodness because we look across even our own brothers and sisters in Christ and think to ourselves, it's not fair that they got it so easy and I got this path. And we forget about God's goodness and his faithfulness even through our life, and that we together are of the same family. So listen, if you're prospering in your faith and your journey in life, I want to be with you, cheering you on for what God is doing. And if I'm not, be my brother and sister and cheer one another on and be there for each other. Remind one another of the eternal inheritance that we have to live out yet today. And few of us will celebrate that inheritance together. I pray we're that church, like we celebrate what God is doing in spite of the struggle and the pain that we're enduring. He also says we're members of the same body. I don't know about you, but like I have a family. I have my blood family, right? I have my immediate blood family. I got my brothers and sister-in-law and grandparents and aunts and uncles and nephews and all these people, and I don't talk too much. Here's the irony about blood. Sometimes it's not thicker than water. Because what he's saying in this moment is that there's a family, a body that's much bigger than even what we have within our lineage of our DNA. There's a body that you've been grafted into now that we celebrate life with and we endure life with and we journey in life with. And he says, you've been grafted. You've been brought into that body. So it's no longer just about you. It's about us. And we look out for one another. And the third thing is that we're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. We're sealed with the same promise. So we have things in common even when we don't have things in common. So Paul's reminding them of the fact, listen, these three things are critical that we comprehend and understand, that we were once outsiders and now we share the same name. Right? It goes on in verse 7, he says, of the gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. That's the only way you're saved. God's gift. It was given me by the working of his power, not my own. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, you, the manifold wisdom of God, like we are supposed to be showing forth what it means to be a wise follower of God, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities. This is crazy. In heavenly places. Like heaven looked down and thought to themselves, what is God up to? Heaven looks down in your life and says, they have something that we could not experience. The salvation brought through Jesus and understanding that we've been given new life because of what he has done. Heaven looks down at us and says, listen, there's something different. God's plan has come through his manifold wisdom through you. That's hard to believe sometimes. That my life, that your life and our junk and everything we have going on was God's manifold wisdom. And he looks down upon our lives and he says, listen, how are you going to steward the next minute I give you? How are you going to steward the next breath that I let you have? How are you going to steward the relationships that I've entrusted to you and the neighbors that I've given you and the coworkers that I've put next to you? You may not stand them now, but you might be the only light that they have. Like, how do I steward it? It goes on to say, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And I love this phrase that he utilizes here because it reminds us of the fact that as outsiders, as foreigners, that they have no business being in the presence of the King of Kings. But because of what Jesus has done for us and to us, we now have complete access to the King. Bold access. Like, do I live in such a way that I understand that the King is asking me to come into his presence and he's invited me, he's also paid the price for me to even get there? That the invitation that he offers to me is not one that he just says flippantly, come to me all you are heavy laden and burdened, I'll give you rest. That isn't a flippant invitation from God. That's an invitation that says, I will do anything that it takes so that you can have access to me. And I've been grafted in, I've been brought into a family I did not deserve to be in with. It's in Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in what Jesus has done. So don't lose heart over what I'm suffering, he says, for you, which is your glory. He's reminding us of the fact that, listen, above all these things, we set apart the fact that God has made his way so that I can make my way. And we come to the King and we seek his will, and then we go out into the world and we go out into our life and we steward God's favor that he's bestowed upon us in such a way that brings him glory and helps others see his light. And this is even in suffering. This is what Paul's saying. Even in my suffering, may I steward God's favor for your grace, for your favor. He goes on to say, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. There's going to be a day that the Broughton name doesn't mean squat. I pray that we begin to live in that day now, like understanding that when we're together, our last names and our lineage, although we want to do everything we can to steward these relationships and kids and grandkids and family relationships and friendships that God has given us, but ultimately when I'm in this room with you, listen, the Broughton name means squat. What matters is Christ Jesus. And we're able to look at one another with the same way God looks at us and say to ourselves, listen, help me to see them the way you do. And help us to see one another as family is not as competition in this world. To have grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy, to live in such a way that we reach out to one another and not let it be just a shepherd's job, but it's all of our jobs to love one another in grace. That according to the riches of his glory, not my own, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Like, there have been hours this week when I had to have Jesus' Spirit and strength. And so when Paul says this, he's not just saying this flippantly either. He's saying, listen, the prayer is that you be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in your inner being, like in your mind, in your head, in your thoughts, in all that you are. Like that gut thing that says something's off, that we would seek God's will for it and pursue his will and not our own, that we would be strengthened with his power and not my own thinking, but instead relying upon the fact that he is greater than all. He's greater than all. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in what? This is perfect for February. That you may be grounded and rooted in love. And that's what family is supposed to be about. That's what the gospel of Jesus is about. That God would come to us in love and rescue us from our junk and allow us to be called his children. And then to say, come to the throne. Like, just come. Boldly come. Tell me what's going on in your life. There are days when I call my dad. I know some of us in this room cannot call our earthly fathers, but there's days when I just call dad and say, Dad, I'm struggling with some things. I could use some insight. But how often do we do the same thing with our Heavenly Father? Where we stop long enough to say, listen, my soul is crushed. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to trust that in you, God, that you can bring stability and ground me in my heart and my mind when I find my worth and my identity in what Jesus has done, that he's brought us together as one. May my inner being be settled. May Christ dwell in my heart through faith, that I might be rooted and grounded. And that's a picture of passivity of what Jesus does for us. He grafts us into his vine, and he does so in love. May have strength to comprehend. God, give us the understanding with all the saints, with all the set-apart people, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now listen, a lot of you guys have memorized that little phrase right there. How many of you guys have ever memorized this verse? When we grew up, this was one that VBS, and we grew up with this. To know the love of Christ. Listen, to know the love of Christ. Now you're thinking to yourself, I get it. I've heard the gospel. I have comprehension of what Jesus has done. I understand what he's done. But here's what he says. He doesn't just leave us with the facts of the gospel. He doesn't just let us do church. He just doesn't let us, you know, live in this little knowledge bubble of saying, I know God. But he goes on, he says, and to know the love of Christ that what? Surpasses knowledge. I mean, that's a strange phrase, but here's what he's saying. I have walked with Jesus. I've lived with Christ. I've called out to him in the ER room. Of my life. And it was something that when I had faith and understood that he is faithful in spite of the fact that everything around me looks like it's broken, he's still faithful. When I walk in that and I trust in him and I just take the next step of faith, continue to pursue the one who's pursued me and to pursue others with that love, that my heart will be filled with the fullness of God, not just head knowledge, but to be able to say, I understand how wide and long and deep God's love is. I've wrestled with the Lord, and he's good. And I can look past in my life and say, you know what? This isn't just a matter of head knowledge. I know that God has been present. And I've seen God answer my prayers, and I've walked in such a way that I can call out to him, just like I can call my earthly father. I call out to him knowing that he is there. And even in my inner being, when it's all messed up, he's faithful and fully present. And he told me that I should come boldly, not out of fear. Listen, church, this is a huge shift between what the Jews experienced in the wandering of the wilderness, where they had to stay a distance from God and watched him do his thing, but weren't allowed to come near except for Moses, where Jesus comes to us and says, come, all your heavy-laden burden, I'll give you rest for your soul. That invitation to come close to him is based upon him first coming close to us and setting apart all the sin and iniquity and junk in our lives. I can't do that. It says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of who? God. Question becomes, when we get in this process of what we're going through in life, what are you filling yourself up with? Now, some of us are starving ourselves, thinking that if we abstain from all this stuff, God will love us. And in a lot of ways, the church has been known for many years as the church that believes in all the don'ts. Like, if I abstain enough, God may love me. And the problem with that is, and we see this even with the Amish and even youth, right? When you're free from the don'ts, what happens? You indulge. And you become worse than you were to begin with. So we don't just live in the age of don'ts, but we live in the understanding that God is worthy of us being in his presence and dining with him and learning from him to be filled with all of his fullness. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work where? I'll do it slower if it's not up there. We'll do this again. Ready? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work where? Say it again. This is key. Like, if we walk out of here going, God's awesome, he does some great things, and we don't catch the fact that he does it within us, then we miss the entire point of what Paul's writing to them. Because he's saying, listen, you can go do all this stuff, but if you don't understand that God is within you, then you're missing the fact that you have the kingdom of God within you, and where you go, the kingdom of God goes with you. But the question becomes, what are you filling yourself up with? Because it goes on and says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. How long? Amen. Let it be so, right? Let it be so. When he's talking about these things, I don't know if you understand the picture of what's happening here. Like, a lot of people call this the Lord's house. This is not the Lord's house. This is the church house. In other words, you put your money, and that's why we have this building. This is our building. But the Bible is very clear. This is the church house, but you're the Lord's house. The Spirit dwells within you, which is crazy, because up to what Jesus came, there was this temple, right? There was this temple where God tabernacled, where God lived here and there. His presence was made known to us there. But the problem with the temple is none of us, unless you're a Jew, none of us would be allowed anywhere near the temple, God's presence. Matter of fact, can you please throw up, I know I'm skipping a whole verse, but can you put up the picture of the temple for me real quick? If you look at that picture, I can't remember that. I think that's Herod's temple. Yes. So you have Herod's temple here, right? Jesus' time. And in that temple, you see this grand structure, and that larger structure kind of in the back that's tall would be where God's presence was, right? And so that's where the priests and all the guys that were allowed to be in God's presence were the ones that were allowed to be there. That was the presence of God. The closeness of God was felt when you were in there. Only a select few could ever go in there. You remember the old stories. They'd wrap a rope around the poor dude that had to go in, and they'd send him in and be like, I hope you're good enough to not die while you're in there. If you are, no big deal. We'll drag you out. That's crazy. So to be in the presence of God in that moment was terrifying. Terrifying. Taking sacrifice into there going, listen, I hope this is enough to appease a holy God with a bunch of sinners out there doing this. The presence of God was something that people were staying away from. And then you had the inner court where select few Jews would be allowed to be in that process, and some of the women court over here. And then here's where we would be, outside of all those walls. Like, the presence of God and the priest, and then you have the Jews, and then you have the women, and then you have us. And so for us to be in the presence of God meant we could get so close, but not close enough. So close, maybe smell the blood and some nasty stuff like that. We could hear some stuff that's going on. We couldn't really see it. It's kind of like going to a huge ball game and standing outside of the arena and trying to listen with your ears of what's going on inside and saying to yourself, I went to the ball game today. That's what this is like. And so when we read what Paul is writing to these people, he's saying, listen, we had no purpose or right to even be near God. And God, looking upon us, decides to expand his family beyond the chosen Israelites and to say to us, listen, I'm going to go to them. And that sacrifice that took place, you know, when Jesus was hung, and the scriptures talk about the fact that the earth like shook and dark as night came upon the place. And what happened? The temple curtain tore. And Jesus says, it is finished. And in that moment, we were given something that no one ever deserved. To be able to be near God. The crazy thing to me also is it goes beyond being near God. He also says, listen, once you believe, you also get the gift of the Holy Spirit where God is in you. There's a conflict happening all the time within me. God's Spirit and mine. But in that moment, Jesus looks at us and he says, I love you. And love in that moment is an eternal sacrifice that's done, it's finished. A final sacrifice and an invitation into the Holy of Holies because he came to us. So when he says to us, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, I'll give you rest for your soul, that should transform how we view God. Not as one who's stuck in the middle there, his own presence is there, but one that has rent the curtain and said, listen, come to me. I've paid your sin consequence. It's finished. I love how Jesus says this to them in John chapter 2. If you want to back up real quick. Verses 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers that were sitting there. This is before the crucifixion, obviously. Making a whip of cords, he drove them out all the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins, and the money changers overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Now, this is key. We've talked about this in the past. You are the temple of the Lord. What are you trading in your temple? His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Listen, zeal. Jesus is zealous for us. When he looks at our lives and the shape of our temples, and I'm not talking about the flesh and the physical, we're talking about the inner being, the heart, the mind. He has much zeal to set us free from that and to clean it. And he says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Like, what right do you have to overturn all this stuff? Who are you? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his what? Body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they what? Believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The question becomes, do I believe what Jesus has done? And if I believe it, it means I walk in his love. I don't just know it. I know it. And I boldly go where I should not be because of what Christ has done. Here's your main point. When the Spirit of the Lord dwells within you, then God's peace flows through you in such a way as to faithfully steward God's grace towards others. I know it's like a paragraph sentence. when the Spirit of the Lord dwells within you, then God's peace flows through you in such a way as to faithfully steward, like to take my life and say, it's yours, Lord. Help me to see your will that I might bless others and glorify you. That God's peace flows through you in his love through such a way as to faithfully steward God's grace, his mercy, and his favor towards others. How are we stewarding your temple? So here's three questions I have for you. What is the state of my temple? Obviously, there's the physical, but what's the state of my heart and my mind? Like, what is it that God desires to do within me? What cleaning does he desire to do? How am I stewarding what he has entrusted to me, my thoughts, my ways, my being, my heart? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's tied to your treasure. So what's your treasure? Number two, what curtains need to be torn in my life? Here's the irony of ironies. God rent his, he tore his curtain and said, come to me. But for many of us, we have compartmentalize certain aspects of our lives that we've curtained right back up in us. God like ripped his and like, I'm here and present, come to me. Paid it all. And for some of us, we do the opposite. We have curtains that block out certain aspects of our heart, life, and mind that we don't want God to be a part of. And God's like, listen, let's tear the curtain down. What part of my life do I have curtained backed up? And number three, how well am I stewarding God's grace to others? That's just a broad question, but when I leave here today and I interact with people, how am I stewarding God's favor that he has bestowed upon me to other people? I get really tired of people saying Christians are nothing but hypocrites. The answer is yes. We're all human. We struggle. But shouldn't we be known also for much more than just that? Learning to be patient with people, walk with people, share the truth to people. And I'm not saying this to condemn us, it's the opposite. It's to remind us that God in his infinite mercy and grace has allowed us to be part of his family. The question then becomes, when we're out, what are they saying about the family? And how are we representing the lineage of what Jesus has done for us? Father God, I pray that as we